So we're reading from Matthew 16, verse 13 to 20. Page 983. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples, not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Well, thank you, Cornelia. Thank you, Patrick, for leading. Can I add my welcome to Patrick? If anyone doesn't know me, my name's Mark. I'm one of the members of the church here, and it's my privilege to be able to bring to you God's word from that passage that Cornelia's just read. I'm going to pray again just before I do that. Oh, I just found out it's Cleveland and Karen's last Sunday, so I'm going to pray for you guys as well before they move down to Hampshire. So let's again bow our heads and pray. Father God, you are such a gracious God, such a good God. We've delighted this morning to sing your praises. And now, Father, as we come to you and to your word, we pray, give us clarity to understand what you would say to us. Help me, I pray. Help each one of us as we listen to your word. Father, I just pray for Cleveland and Karen too as they prepare to move. I pray, Lord, that you would give them peace as they move and help them to settle in their new home. May they find and become established in the church where you will continue to feed them and lead them in your ways. And Father, these things I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope you've got that passage open. We're in a series at the moment, and if you've been here and following along in that series, you'll know that we've been thinking about how Jesus builds his church. And if we look back over the last few weeks, we've seen a number of things about that. We've seen that Jesus is compassionate towards us. We've seen that Jesus teaches us truth. We saw that Jesus healed the daughter of a Canaanite woman. And as we looked at that, we saw how that showed us that Jesus' mercy reaches beyond the boundaries that we might expect, even reaching to his enemies. And then in today's passage, we come to a crunch question. And that question is, who is the us that Jesus draws alongside and helps? Who is the us that Jesus is compassionate towards? In other words, who's in the church that Jesus is building? Now, some people might like to think that it's everybody. After all, if Jesus' mercy could reach out to this Canaanite woman, then surely Jesus' mercy reaches everybody. We're all in the church. Well, we're going to see this morning that Jesus shows us that isn't true. We're going to see this morning that Jesus builds his church with disciples who confess the truth about him. Jesus builds his church with disciples who confess the truth about him. So he's building his church with people, but it's not with everyone. It's those people who know Jesus personally. And so Jesus is putting all of us into one of two categories. And he's saying, you're either in that category of people who trust me, who know me, who are in my kingdom, who are on my team, if you like. But then he's saying there's another group of people who don't know him, who aren't trusting him, who aren't in his kingdom, and who they're not on his team. And so we're going to see this morning that it all comes down to this crucial question that Jesus asks his disciples, this crunch question, and it really matters for us this morning how we answer that question. Jesus' crucial question, who do you say I am? That's the crucial question that we're going to think about this morning. And so my aim this morning is to help us think through if we are part of Jesus' church. And if we're not, this passage is really helpful to us to understand what to do about that. And if we are in Jesus' church, then I hope this morning that at the end of the morning we'll leave here rejoicing again at what it is that God has done for us in Jesus. So, hope you've still all got your Bibles open. We're going to work our way through the passage. And we're going to think about the passage under three headings. We're going to think about Jesus' crucial question, which we find in verses 13 to 15. We're going to think about Peter's correct response, which is there in verses 16 and 17. And then we're going to think about the church's building blocks from verses 18 to 20. And as we work through these three sections together, I want you to be thinking to yourself, am I part of the church Jesus is building? And then, what difference does it make? Am I part of the church Jesus is building? And what difference does it make? Well, let's begin with that crucial question that Jesus asked there. The passage starts, doesn't it, by telling us in verse 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And that's in the north part of the country. It's part of Jewish territory, but it's very close to the border with a territory called Abilene. And that was a territory where there was a lot of heathen worship. And even in Caesarea Philippi, there was a temple to Caesar, the ruler of the Roman world. In fact, that's where the town got its name, Caesarea Philippi, from. And so it's interesting that it's in this pagan worshipping place that Jesus chooses to ask his question. Look down and see it there in the passage. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, what Jesus is really asking is, who do people say I am? By referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus is giving his disciples a big hint to what is the right answer to this question that he's asking. That phrase, the Son of Man, it refers back to a prophecy that Daniel had. And when Jesus refers to himself that way, it would trigger in his disciples' minds some important things. They would know, first of all, that Jesus is saying to them, I'm the promised rescuer that God's been promising. But it would also say to them that Jesus is no mere man. Jesus is not just a man. And so that's the hint that he's giving his disciples when he asks the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, of course, it's very possible. In fact, we find out that not everybody in Jesus' day had understood what his identity was. And so we can see there, can't we, the answer that comes back from his disciples in verse 14. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, the one of the prophets. Well, John the Baptist, that's a very strange response, isn't it? John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. So it's very odd that there's some people thinking that Jesus and John the Baptist are the same person. Then some other people say, well, maybe he's Elijah. And that's not as strange as it might sound. In the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, there's a prophecy that Elijah would come before the day of God's judgment. So maybe there's some people in Jesus' day thinking, I really hope God's going to come and judge these Romans. They're occupying our land. And maybe if that's what God's going to do, maybe Jesus is this prophet that God's promised to send before that day of judgment. But actually, Jesus goes on later to tell his disciples that actually it was John the Baptist who fulfilled those prophecies about Elijah coming. And Jesus is saying that I'm the promised one that God had said would come and fulfill all the prophecies in the Old Testament about God's coming king. Well, we read on, don't we? Some people said that Jesus was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, it's clear that Jesus is someone special, but there's still lots of confusion about who he is. And doesn't that sound like the same today? We find the same thing, don't we? There's lots of confusion about who Jesus is. Some people think Jesus is a good man. Some people say, well, Jesus was a great teacher. And if only today we could all follow Jesus' teaching, the world would be such a better place. So there's confusion about his identity. And that means that Jesus' question is a crucial question. In fact, it's the most crucial question any of us can answer. In fact, it's the most crucial question any of us must answer. Jesus asks you, who do you say I am? Now, you may answer that he's a prophet, or you may say he's a great teacher. But Jesus is about to show us that those are wrong answers. And the consequences of getting the wrong answer to that question are very serious. In fact, getting that question wrong has eternal consequences. I don't know if you're a fan of the BBC show MasterChef. Debbie and I absolutely love it. We really love what's called the invention round. And in the invention round, the contestants are given a larder full of food and they're told, go and make something delicious. And normally they do. But just occasionally, one of them messes up and they get the sugar and the salt confused. And then when they come to bring their meal up at the end to have it tasted, it's an absolute disaster. And they get sent home because they've done the worst meal. And all they've done is confuse two of the ingredients. They might have got everything else that they've done right. They might have made beautiful tuiles and a wonderful sauce. But they've messed up because they've got that one crucial thing wrong. And so they get sent home. And you know what? It is the same with Jesus. If you muddle up who it is, who he is, it doesn't matter how well you do everything else in your life. You can't please God. And in the final judgment, you will be sent away from his presence. And that's why Jesus' question, who do you say I am, is crucial. We daren't get it wrong. We can get everything else in our life right. We can be kind to the less fortunate people around us. We can tell the truth and not lie. We can work really, really hard at providing for our families. But if we're wrong about Jesus, it means that we haven't listened to him. And if we've ignored him in this world, then why should he have us in his presence when we die? So Jesus' question is a crucial question that we must get right or face eternal consequences. Well, fortunately, when Jesus asked his disciples that question in verse 15, what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter gets it right. Can you see in verse 16, Peter says, you are the Messiah. Peter recognizes that Jesus is God's promised rescuing king, the one that God has been promising right back from the beginning. And then maybe because Jesus gave him that fantastic hint about being the Son of Man, Peter knows that he's not just a human king. And so he adds, "You are the Son of the living God." Now, Peter doesn't always get everything right. Sometimes Peter opens his mouth and puts both feet in it. But on this occasion, he's spot on. He's absolutely nailed it. "You're the rescuer that God has been promising. You're the king that we've been waiting for. You're the savior that we all need. And you're God made man, come to live among us and to bring us back to God." And then look at how Jesus responds there in verse 17. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Jesus says three things about Peter's response. He says, first of all, "You're right." Then he says, "You're blessed." And then he says, "This wasn't revealed to you by anybody on earth." Now, it's good to know, isn't it, that Peter's answer is right. If Jesus is building his church with people who confess the truth about him, then it's good that Peter's got the right answer, because that helps us to know what is the truth about Jesus. We should want to know that for ourselves. We should want to know what the truth is, and we should want to understand it, and we should want to believe it too. Now, it's important to note that Jesus says to Peter that this was not revealed by flesh and blood. In other words, he's saying you didn't work this out for yourself. You didn't have somebody to explain it to you. In other words, Peter is not only right in his answer, but Jesus is saying to him, you didn't work it out for yourself. You didn't get given that answer by anybody else. God revealed that to you. And that's important, because it's the same for us too. You know, we cannot know the truth about Jesus. We cannot know who he is. We cannot put our trust in him unless, by the Holy Spirit, God reveals these things to us. We need God to help us understand these things for us. And so this morning, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, then you need to understand you can't get there by yourself. All of us need to come to God and say, "Please, would you help us to know the truth about Jesus? Please, would you help us to trust in him? And please, would you help us to live in the light of that?" Because without that, all of us are lost. So, Peter's got the answer right. He's got the answer right because God revealed to him. And then Jesus also says, thirdly, that Peter is blessed. Now, that word blessed, it means happy or fortunate. So Peter is in a more fortunate situation than anybody else around him because of God's revelation to him about who Jesus is. I wonder, is that how you think about being a disciple of Jesus? That you're blessed? I wonder if you stop and think about who's the most fortunate person in the world. I wonder if I went round with a microphone and said, who's the most fortunate person in the world? I wonder who you would say it was. Maybe you might think, well, that Bill Gates, he's got a lot of money. He must be the most fortunate person there is. Or maybe you think, oh, gee, I'd love to be like Lionel Messi. I think he's the most fortunate person in the world. All that skill that he has. But I can honestly say to you this morning that I am more blessed than Bill Gates, and I'm more blessed than Lionel Messi, because of what God's done for me. Do you know, I wouldn't trade all of Bill Gates' money and all of Lionel Messi's skills for the blessing that is mine of being friends with God through Jesus. I wonder if you would say the truth, the same thing about yourself. I wonder, are you one of his followers? And if so, do you realize how fortunate, how blessed you are? So let's come back to that question we started with. Am I part of the church that Jesus is building? Do I know who Jesus is? And am I trusting him for myself? Am I trusting him to be my savior? Or do I just know some facts about Jesus? Now, if I said to you, do you know who King Charles is? Do you know King Charles? You might say, yes, I know King Charles. Yeah, he's king of the United Kingdom and 14 other Commonwealth territories as well. Yeah, I know. He lives in Buckingham Palace and he's married to Queen Camilla. And you know, all those things are right. You know those things about the king. But that's very different from knowing the king, isn't it? And it's the same with us. We can know all sorts of things about Jesus. But that's different from the question, do you know Jesus? Has he saved you? And has he made you part of the church that he is building? Yeah, we didn't deserve, if we're Christians, we didn't deserve to be brought into the church that Jesus is building. We didn't earn that. Jesus didn't make us part of his church because we're cleverer than other people, or because we're better in some way, or because of the country that we're born in. He did it as a kind thing to us, just because of how good and kind he is. And so if we know Jesus, if we know him as our Savior, we should be rejoicing together. We should be a rejoicing people together, shouldn't we? A people who celebrate what God has done for us. Let's rejoice when we meet together like this. Let's not stop giving thanks to God for what he's done for us if we are part of his church. Let's live each day being thankful to God for what he has done for us. You see, when we look at Jesus' answer to Peter, we can see just how blessed we are if we are part of the church. Let's work through now verses 17 to 20. In verse 18, Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The word church means a community of people who are called out. Jesus is building a community of people who are called to be distinct and different from the world round about us. So what makes us distinct? What makes us different from the world? First of all, it's that we recognize who Jesus is and we put our trust in him. We're willing to say, just like Peter did in this passage, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We believe that Jesus is rescuing people. We recognize that we are people who need rescuing. We're sinners. We're people who have done wrong things. We're people who rebel against God's right rules in our life. And because of that, there's a penalty that we pay, that we have to pay, but we can't afford it. There's a problem there. And Jesus says, I am the rescuer. I'm the savior. I'm the one who died in your place to take the punishment you deserved. And I've done it so that I can make peace between you and my Father God. I died on the cross to take away your sins and rescue you. Now that might sound too good to be true, but it's what Jesus is telling us. Are we willing to believe it? Are we willing to give our life to him? I pray, God, that we are, each one of us. I pray, God, that our salvation means that we're rejoicing in who he is and what he's done. I pray that as we go out of this place today, we'll go out rejoicing, and that tomorrow morning as we wake up, that thought in our heads would be, God has been so good to me. He's rescued me. And then the same as we go to bed again in the evening, God has been so good to me. He's rescued me. May that be the song running through our lives. God is so good, isn't he? One person agrees with me. God is so good, isn't he? Yes. God has been so kind to us. If we can say God has rescued us, then God has been so good and so kind to us. We're going to look now at verse 18. Verse 18 is one of the most debated verses that there is in the Bible. One of the most widely misunderstood verses as well. So if you've got your Bible, I hope you're still following. Let's look at verse 18. Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, in our English translations, there's a little play on words that we're missing out on because we haven't got the original language. That Peter's name, Peter, in the original was Petros. And the word for rock is Petras. So Jesus is saying, you are Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church. Jesus is building his church, and he's saying to Peter, you're the first rock I'm putting in place in this building. He's not giving Peter a special place of power or some kind of authority that Peter can hand down through the generations the way that some people think. Jesus is building his church, and there's one foundation to this church, and that's Jesus. Everything rests on Jesus. And then after that, Jesus puts in place another foundation, apostles and prophets, people who are going to make sure that we today know the truth about Jesus by writing it down for us. And then after that, Jesus keeps building. He keeps building his church, and he builds with ordinary men and women, boys and girls. Many of us sat here today are the building stones that Jesus is using to build his church up. Later on, after Jesus had died and gone back to heaven, Peter wrote these words. Let me read them to you. These are words of Peter in his letter. He says, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. So when we trust in Jesus, we become living stones in this spiritual house that Jesus is building. All of us who trust in Jesus, from those first disciples like Peter, right the way through to us, are part of the living stones that make up the church of Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to say something else. He says, the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. Now again, that's a phrase that we might not understand well, but what Jesus is saying is that not even death is going to overcome the church. So all of us today who are Jesus' disciples are part of this church that Jesus is building, and we remain part of this church even when we die. Not even death can take away from us being part of Jesus' church. We are eternally safe if we're trusting in Jesus. Christians, how does that make you feel? How do you feel to be eternally safe in Jesus? Now, if you're like me, sometimes you can have all this theology and knowledge up here in your head, and then sometimes it's not quite reacting in your heart the way it should. But this truth about who Jesus is and about being safe when we trust in him should make our hearts skip over with excitement. We should be full of joy. The knowledge in our head should affect our whole lives and our hearts too. It should mean that we feel confident because God's got us. We're safe in Jesus. No matter what the circumstances of our life, we can have confidence in him and in what he's done for us. Now, I don't know all the circumstances of your lives. I don't know all the things that you're facing today. But whatever they are, if you're trusting in Jesus, you can have confidence in him. You can put your trust in him and know that he's got you and that he won't let you go. And because you know that, up in your head, your heart can sing for joy as you delight in him. Whatever the circumstances that you're facing today, we sang that in some of the songs that we were singing earlier. Well, before we finish, I want us to touch briefly on verse 19, which is a little bit confusing. Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus is saying that the church recognizes who's in and who's out of the kingdom. Now, as a local church here, we can't save anyone. But God's given us a task of recognizing who are the people that he's saved. Who are the genuine Christians? And that's why membership of the church here is restricted to believers. And it's also why it's important for believers to become part of a local church and not just turn up now and then. So can I suggest to you that if your relationship with your local church isn't right, it might suggest that your relationship with Jesus isn't right. And it might indicate, at the very least, that you're not obedient to his commands. Well, if that's you, let me encourage you this morning. Have a conversation with one of the elders here, with Patrick or with Jonathan. Just talk to them about where it is that you stand today. I'm sure they would be delighted to help you think through that. Well, we're going to draw to a close now. And as we do that, let's just think about those two aims that we had as we set out this morning. We wanted to think through if we are part of the church. Have you been able to do that this morning? Have you been able to recognize who Jesus is? Or maybe you've realized some wrong ideas that you've had about Jesus. Maybe you've been thinking that Jesus is just a prophet, or maybe that he's a great teacher. Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of the Living God. He died on the cross so that he could take your punishment for you and rescue you from your sins. Well, maybe this morning you think you've already known that, but are you trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? He's coming again one day. And when Jesus comes back, he is coming as the judge of all the earth. Are you ready? Am I ready for that day? Well, for those who have already trusted Jesus, let me read again those verses that I read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2. They're up there on the screen for you. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, I wonder, how do you feel that you're fitting into the spiritual house that God is building? Maybe you feel that there's some stones round about you that are a bit uncomfortable to be next to, and they don't fit well next to you. Well, if that's the case, maybe God needs to do a work reshaping you and your life. Maybe you've been reminded that the truths we confess as disciples of Jesus aren't just head truths, but they're things to make our hearts glad too. Or maybe you sat this morning thinking, oh, I haven't become a member of a local church yet. If so, let me encourage you to give that some serious consideration. You notice that Jesus doesn't say, I'm building a ring of stones like Stonehenge or something like that. He says, I'm building you into a spiritual house. That means we're to be joined together with one another. And so as we close, I'm going to ask us just to take a few minutes of quiet so that in the silence we can all just think and pray about what it is that God has been saying to us this morning. If God's put his finger on a part of your life and it just feels a bit uncomfortable, just spend some time praying that God would help you to submit to him in every part of your life. And if you're doing that, then why not just talk to somebody about that afterwards? There are lots of people who would love to help you as we share together as part of the spiritual house that God is building. And if you haven't yet become part of that kingdom that Jesus is building, please don't let this morning pass you by without giving that serious consideration and doing something about it. I would love to see you this morning added to the church, added to the spiritual house, that church that Jesus is building. So now let's just bow our heads and quietly spend some time praying about these things together. We thank you again for your word. Thank you that your word teaches us truths. Lord, we want to believe. We want to put our trust wholly in Jesus. Help us to do that, we pray today. And help us to be people who live in the light of it and skip for joy because of what you've done for us. And these things I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.